Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for this morning's consideration is actually before the one printed in your text. Since the theme is temptation this week, I've decided that I'm going to focus in on some of those central passages that deal with the first temptation. But I'll read the last verse here, which is also part of the text for today. Genesis 3:14-15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is our text. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to warn you, you're not going to hear anything new today. You're going to hear the same old strategy talked about, same old gospel. And that's the interesting thing, because we Christians are called to remember and to believe in the same old thing. It's the same thing. And that was the problem in that garden. If you heard the Trojan horse story about how the Greeks are attacking Troy, they can't get into the city, and so they pull a quick one. They make a horse, give it to them as a trophy horse. The Trojans pull it inside, not knowing that locked inside there are a few soldiers who that night after the celebration crawl out, open up the door. The Greeks come into the city and they destroy the Trojans. If this is an effective story, perhaps even a myth, about guarding yourself from an enemy's tricks, how much the more so is the first story of temptation? And today we'll focus then on three lessons. Here's the first one. God's powerful word creates sustenance and beauty, but it demands and commands obedience. Can you imagine the beauty in that garden, that first garden of Eden that we all know about, that old story? Most beautiful flora and fauna and a rainbow of colors, a symphony of songs by the birds, exotic fragrances, fruit in countless varieties. God created and continues to create, isn't it? We are living after the fall, and yet to this day, look at the beauty in our world, proof of a loving and good God. God gives sustenance and beauty, but this word also commands obedience. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The command was clear. Nobody could mistake it. In fact, clarity is a landmark attribute of the Scriptures. There are difficult portions, no doubt about it, but the central message is crystal clear, just as these commands to Adam and Eve were clear. Law and gospel, sin and salvation. Adam and Eve could eat from anything. Only one exception. Was that asking too much? One exception of everything, of the tree in the midst of the garden, of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one that you may not eat of, for you shall surely die. And Satan, his origins are obscure. The Bible doesn't say much about it, but what it does say is enough. He is our enemy. We are to avoid him. He is here to this day to tempt us, to lead us away so that we deny God. He succeeded with two perfect people. Should we think that as imperfect, sinful creatures, that we should not beware of his temptations? Satan's cunning, second lesson, his cunning lies are here to create doubt, denial, and death. Of all the beasts of the field, it says here that Satan was the most cunning sophist, most cunning ad man. He immediately began to tempt Eve. He knew that if he could just get Eve to fall, Adam would be easy. In fact, if you look at it, Adam was easier, it seems. She simply gave the apple Well, that's probably not what it was, although the apple is found all around the world, originated in that area of the world. China sells 35% of the world apples. We are second, and you can find them in all the other places. Whatever it was, they sinned. That was the point. Whatever they ate. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Has God really said that? Satan raises the question about what God has done. And his purpose was to get Eve to question God's word. Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Eve should not have allowed herself to get into a dialogue with the devil. You'll always lose a dialogue with the devil. Even the brightest and the best need to learn that the devil is much brighter. But Eve chose to engage Satan, and in her reply, you can see the effects of Satan's wiles as they're working, doing whatever they are in that psychology. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, there was nothing in God's command about touching the fruit. Seems like a simple thing. Some commentators believe that that might have been there. I don't believe it was. I think that the very nature of that text falling so closely to the actual command suggests that Eve is adding something, reminding us of the warning in Revelation. You shall not add or detract, distract, take away from what the Bible has to say. And so now, whatever the case might have been, whatever psychology was working, Satan had gotten his foot in the door of her heart, and now he moves to checkmate. He has doubt established, and now it's denial. He boldly denies what God has said. "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And now, mesmerized by Satan's words. I mean, was this the actual dialogue? Was there much more going on? I have no reason to think that these aren't exactly the words that were there, and in a short amount of time, demonstrating the power of the devil to lead people away from the word of God. "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," verse 6, chapter 3, "that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." She saw that it was good for food? Where did that come from? God had said it wasn't good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. See, that's what happens. When the devil gets into our heart, whatever God has said is transposed, and now what we think about it becomes the truth. That was the truth for her, and she acted upon it, and she ate, gave it to her husband, the fruit he ate, and then the eyes of both of them were opened. First, Satan creates doubt, then denial. It hasn't changed. His cunning may be even more wily. There may be many other things that happen, but these are the two foundational things that are still going on, getting us to question the word. Today, a lot of people don't even believe this story happened. Oh, it was just a myth. But if you don't believe this story is true, the rest of Scripture doesn't make sense. So is Jesus a mythological second Adam? He's called the second Adam because he came to undo what the first Adam and Eve had undone in the garden. This would have been the end of the story had not God, in his infinite love, already from eternity, planned our redemption from the effects of sin. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that God knew the fall would take place, and we see here what his plan was. Lesson 3. God's powerful word has cursed and punished the devil and his children and promises forgiveness and restored life to his children, to all who believe. That's us. It is for good reason that we consider this text during Lent, for it is during this season of the church that we see the full meaning of verses 14 and 15 printed in your bulletin, clearly revealed. The same God who by his word created the world in all its luxuriant beauty here reveals that he will provide the means to recreate Eden in the hearts of human beings by faith, with a sure hope of restoration of the Garden of Eden. And he does it by sending his son, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who is the seed of Eve, who comes and destroys the devil in all his works and ways. And he destroys death, giving us, therefore, the hope once again of everlasting life, with the impossibility of ever falling into sin again. God has called you into the church of Christ. There's only one other option. You are a follower of the devil. You're either in the church as a confessor of Christ, or you are condemned to all eternity. Thank God in this season that he has called you to that faith. For millennia, it was this passage and others which sustained the faith of God's Old Testament people, that God would restore what had been lost in Eden. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God kept his promise in Christ. He spoke the word to Adam and Eve, and they disbelieved it, to demonstrate to us a lesson not to take God's word lightly, but to believe it, to believe when he says to you, no matter what your sins are, they've been covered by the blood of the Lamb. Why should we disbelieve the very God who gave his Son for us? And through word and sacrament, he continues to give us power over the devil and over temptation and the hope of everlasting life in his Son. So during this Lent, rediscover the power of Christ's love for you. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Depart in peace. Amen.